Father, as we come to your word now, just want to praise you for the reality of joy. And with the Apostle Paul in Romans 15, we pray that you would fill us with all joy here at TPC, especially those of us who may have been struggling this year as we spend time considering this wonderful, this joyful thing that you have done for us in Jesus at that very first Christmas. Amen. Well, church, welcome to the second week of our Christmas is Coming series. Last week was all about hope, and this week we're dealing with another topic that's a personal favorite of mine, joy. For joy is one of those rare yet beautiful things that the world can never have too much of. Amen. And it's also a word that tends to get thrown around a lot this time of year. For we even say things like, "Tis the season for joy." That's right. Some said, "To be jolly." Pretty sure I've never used the word jolly in my entire life. Not even 100% sure what jolly means. I suspect it's just a nerdier way of saying joy-filled, like when you wear that daggy Christmas sweater. And seeing as though it is the season that this word gets thrown around a lot, in all kinds of different ways, let me start by asking, what even is joy? For retailers would have us believe that joy is being able to shop 24 hours a day so we can max out our credit card, buying gifts for one day that then leads to years of interest misery, only to finish off the experience sitting on an old guy's knee who smells a little and, quite frankly, scares me. But I don't know about you, church. I'm not so convinced by the retail industry's definition. I'm not convinced that those things are really what joy is. And because I'm not, here's where we're headed with today's talk. Here is our outline. Well, first of all, we're going to open up the Bible to define joy so that we can then unwrap what it is we're dealing with this morning. And then we're going to look at why we need it, why joy is necessary, and it's not an optional extra for God's people. Then we'll consider what it has to do with Christmas, and finally, how to be joy-filled, particularly how to find it if you've lost your joy. And just quickly, before we begin, I remember reading a quote from an author by the name of Norman Lindsay, who had a pretty negative view of preachers like me. After the one at his church, I suspect, when he was a kid, used his time in the pulpit to do either one of two things. It was either put people to sleep or yell at them after he did. After which this experience, Lindsay concluded, and I quote, that the joy of a preacher must be to obliterate joy. Obliterate's a pretty strong word, amen. And so my goal this morning is to prove Norman Lindsay wrong by doing just the opposite. My goal is to help you have joy and not obliterate it, to do my best with the help of God's word and the Holy Spirit to make sure everyone leaves this place joy-filled. And so if you don't all walk out of here this morning high-fiving and smiling, then my job has failed. So can we already get some smiles here to begin with? There you go. Who said smiling's not a spiritual gift of Presbyterians? All right, while we're smiling, this brings me to my first point. What even is joy? What's the biblical definition or the biblical picture that we are given about joy and what it is? Well, joy is that feeling of sheer delight. It's kind of like happiness on steroids that can come from circumstances, but it isn't dependent on circumstances. And the Bible tells us joy can come from circumstances in both Testaments. For instance, tech team, if you want to light them up on the screen, our from circumstances list. The Bible tells us that joy, it came from David having victory over the Philistines in 1 Samuel 18. Solomon being coronated or crowned in 1 Kings. Being in God's presence in Psalm 16. having righteous kids in Proverbs 23, being able to cast out demons and a repentant sinner in Luke 10 and 15 respectively, receiving what you ask for in John 16, realizing a friend hasn't been killed in Acts 12, 14, being able to see one again in 2 Timothy, or from one's love in Philemon, verse 7. And so they're all biblical examples of how joy can come from circumstances, just like joy comes from combining Christmas pudding, vanilla ice cream, and custard together, for that's joy in a bowl right there. Amen? No. I got a lot of nods, so we'll go with them instead. All right, well, now let me give you a list of verses that show you how joy is also independent of circumstances. Like in Psalm 51, joy is still there despite broken bones, or despite tears in Psalm 126. Despite fig trees, vines, olives, and fields not yielding in Habakkuk 3. Despite persecution in Matthew 5, despite affliction in 2 Corinthians, despite riding in chains from prison in Philippians, despite enduring a cross even, and despising its shame in Hebrews 12. And James even kicks his whole letter off telling us to consider it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. So what does all this mean? Well, it means joy is something you can have every day. It's something you can have not just on the good days, but also on the bad days. And if that's not how you see it, then you need to change your definition, for in light of the above, it isn't biblical. Because the Bible says that while joy can come from circumstances, it's also not independent, it's also independent of circumstances. So regardless of what hand you or I may have been dealt with this year, the Bible says that we can still be joy-filled. And now that we've unwrapped it a little to have a better idea of what joy actually is, let's now move on to why we need it, why it's necessary and not an optional extra of the Christian faith. And I've got three reasons why it is necessary for you and me. The first reason is because joy is something God gives. For Galatians 5:22 says it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit along with other things like love and peace. So in other words, joy is part of a survival kit that God gives every Christian to follow Jesus. Which is why Nehemiah, he famously said, "The joy of the Lord is our strength," in Nehemiah 8, verse 10. And so joy is so much more than just a reason to smile. It is something that God uses to strengthen us. Strengthen us to survive our schoolyard or our classroom. It might be our singleness, our marriage, our parenting, our workplace. It could be our grief, a conflict, our disease, or a mental illness. You know, how many of us might be tempted to give up on one or more of those things because we just feel so worn down by it and just weak right now? And if giving up is where we feel that this thing is headed, have you ever thought it could be because you lack joy? Because when we lack joy, we're not hearing what Nehemiah said, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if, according to 1 Thessalonians 1:6, joy is something God gives us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but for whatever reason we still lack joy, then church, we're missing the point. For if God gives joy to every Christian, then we don't get to blame our situation, our personality type, how our day has been, our disposition, or our upbringing. Because if following Jesus means that we have the third member of the Trinity, then the fruit that he gives trumps all of those other things. For if it is divinely given to you, It's something you can do if you choose to. So this is the first reason why I would say joy is necessary. And here comes the second. It is something that God commands you and I to have. For the Bible repeatedly commands us to rejoice, like here in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice being the verb of joy. In other words, rejoice is how you do joy. And for the grammar nerds out there, both instances of rejoice here in Philippians 4 verse 4, they are both imperatives in the Greek. And what that means is God's not asking, he is demanding, because he issues a command. So get this, if you are not joyful, TPC, technically it means you're in sin. And a lot of believers find the thought of that a little ridiculous, which is why I suspect Paul feels the need to repeat it. I mean, out of all the commands that the Apostle Paul issues throughout the Old Testament, this is the only one he feels compelled or necessary to repeat it immediately. So ask yourself, out of all of the commands, why this one? Could it be because he anticipates how much you and I would struggle with the thought of always having to rejoice? That in our negativity and our pessimism that can come so easily, we would be tempted to read it as, don't rejoice in the Lord in any way or only some ways instead of always. But just imagine if every time we weren't rejoicing, we were called out and disciplined like someone caught in another sin, like adultery. The Church of Jesus Christ would be in a crisis. And sometimes those up front in ministry are most guilty of not having this spiritual fruit. For it reminds me of a couple of years back when I took a wedding for a young couple down here. And the bride's dad was an atheist, so he wasn't thrilled when he heard a Jesus-loving minister like me was going to take the service. Anyway, the big day came, and straight after I did the service, he grabs me by the arm, pulls me aside, and I've seen enough of those wedding movies to get ready to duck and weave, right, thinking, this is when the father of the bride's going to lose it. And just when I thought his atheism was going to go all UFC on me, for preaching Jesus, he pulled me aside to thank me, saying he's relieved, and I was a little nervous, and I said, great, but why? And he said, you know, the fact that you're a Christian, it's not what bothers me, each to their own, I guess. He said, no, what bothers me is guys like you never tend to smile much. You always tend to be so serious. This is the outside world looking in, right? Always tend to be so serious and negative when you're up front. And so I get why people would use guys like you for funerals. Welcome to ministry. But I can't understand for the life of me why anyone would use you guys for weddings, which is why I wasn't thrilled when my daughter said, hey, you're going to do it. But I could tell the whole time you were really happy to be here and to be part of it. And so thank you for making her big day a great day. So church, isn't it sad, kind of funny, but also sad, that that's what we're known for by some. That even though we are loved beyond measure by an awesome God, the only time some in the watching world might expect to see a smile instead of a frown is if they turn us upside down. So let me ask you, when's the last time you got out of bed and rejoiced for the fact that you're still alive and that you have another day ahead of you? When is the last time that you publicly gave thanks instead of complained or vented? When instead of complaining about having that teacher, right, you know the one, or the mark that they gave you in an exam, you rejoice that you live in a time and a place where you actually get to have an education like unlike so many in other parts of the world or throughout history? When's the last time, instead of complaining about Canberra's weather, you chose to rejoice for living in a city with the world's cleanest air? Apart from the pollen count, of course, but you get the point. Amen? It's probably a bad time of year to make that application. Well, when's the last time, instead of venting about our political leaders, you rejoice that you live in a country where you don't get executed by them for just having a different opinion? It's a thing for some people around the world. Well, when's the last time you obeyed James 1:2? That you had to face a trial and you considered it pure joy, just like James commands you. And I realize that this is the heavy section of this message, but if you're struggling to think of the last time, like me, TPC, it's been a few years since I've taken that wedding, then together, let us use this Christmas season as an opportunity to repent of not rejoicing or being joyless so that you and I are no longer in sin. Amen? For not only does the Holy Spirit give us the ability to have it, and failing to be joy-filled mean that we're in sin, but Christmas gives us our third and arguably biggest reason to be joy-filled. And this leads me to my next point, and that is, what has joy got to do with Christmas? Because whenever the Bible refers to Christmas, the word it uses more than any other is joy. And this happens long before the Bible even gets to the birth of our Lord Jesus. When the Old Testament looks ahead and refers to it, for instance, here in Isaiah 9, which was our Old Testament reading because it was one of the most famous prophecies predicting Jesus' birth. And the Isaiah reading begins in verse 1 where it says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom." So even though Isaiah wrote his prophecy in gloomy or joyless days, he prophetically sees that there are going to be better days ahead. For look at what he sees in verse 3. Increased joy and rejoicing. And why will all that joy and rejoicing happen? Well, let's move down to verse 6. Because a bundle of joy, or otherwise known as a child, will be born. And that which Isaiah predicted then becomes reality when Jesus is born, that very first Christmas. But then it's like the New Testament, it can't even finish a sentence without joy being in that sentence somewhere. For instance, in Luke 1:14, when the birth of John the Baptist is announced to his father, he is told John will be a joy and a delight to him, and many will rejoice because of him, for he is the one who will prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. And later in that same chapter, Luke 1 verse 44, John himself leaps for joy inside his mother's womb when Jesus' mother, who's still pregnant with him, she walks into the maternity clinic, so to speak. Then, when the magi or wise men see that the star will lead them to the infant Jesus, they are quote unquote overjoyed in Matthew 2 verse 10. The ESV more literally says that the Magi rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, which is kind of what happens when you mix joy with some Red Bull and steroids. And then there's the shepherds in Luke 2 verse 10 and 11. Our New Testament reading, when the angel says to them, "I bring you good news of great joy that'll be for all the people. A Savior has been born, Christ the Lord." So now do you see why joy has everything to do with Christmas? Why it is the season? Why you should break out the party hats, eggnog, and bonbons. Let's hope the toy inside turns out to be something better than a shoehorn. Amen? Christmas has everything to do with joy, for it is when God finally did what the whole world had long been waiting for, when he finally came into the world, born into poverty, to live a perfect life, die in dishonor, to save us from our sin, our greatest problem, all because that is how much you were loved by God. And church, I know that many of you have had a rough year for different reasons that hasn't inspired much of a joy response or rejoicing. But if hearing that doesn't lead to a joy response now, then something is very wrong. Because if it doesn't, then it means, you know, somewhere along the way, your joy has been lost. And in case it has been lost, this now brings me to our last point. How to be joy-filled, particularly how to find it again if you have lost your joy somewhere along the way. And so I want to land this sleigh by making it really practical. I did say sleigh and not plane. All right, so let me finish this thing by climbing down your chimneys and just giving you four gifts under your tree, four things that'll help you find your joy again if it feels like you've lost it this year. And the first gift or place to find it in is the most obvious, for it is the same thing everyone found their joy in that first Christmas, for it is find joy in Jesus and the salvation he gives. And few books in the Bible reveal why Jesus helps you with joy when finding it is otherwise difficult than the book of 1 Peter. For instance, in 1 Peter 1, the apostle here, he's writing to a bunch of people who have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And even though these people are suffering for all kinds of reasons, look at what he says at the start of verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice. And then at the end of verse 8, he not only says it again, but he then takes it to a whole another level, to a level where they become so joy-filled or filled with joy, it becomes inexpressible and glorious. Now, have you ever been hit by a wave of joy that you couldn't make a noise? You know, for me, it was hearing that my niece is now in remission. Or when I got down on one knee and I heard Charmaine say yes, at least I think it was a yes. Too late if it wasn't, amen? Where the joy becomes so intense, you know, that you open your mouth, no noise comes out, and so all you can do is just try and cover it with a hand. And so how is reaching that level of joy even possible in the context of suffering? Well, in verses 8 and 9, again in 1 Peter, he makes it clear. It is reached through believing in Jesus to receive the salvation that he alone gives us. And so if any of us attempted to think, you know, I can't rejoice in this season because the suffering and grief from my trial is too big, here Peter begs to differ. Because the biggest grief in life is not knowing Jesus. Which is why believing in him to receive the salvation he freely gives, it helps you be joy-filled in anything because it changes everything. Even the reality of death. Which is why Jesus is the first place we should always go to find joy. And the second is also because of him, for it is to find joy in your future. And the reason that I mention your future is because this is what the Bible, this is what Scripture keeps doing. It keeps saying that the way you still have joy when life's hard in the present is by looking up further ahead. And so let me give you a couple of verses to show you this in addition to the one that we just saw from 1 Peter. For instance, Matthew 5. Jesus tells us to rejoice and be glad even when, listen to this list, we're insulted, persecuted, and falsely accused. And why rejoice when you're going through all that? Because of your future. Quote unquote, because great is your reward in heaven. Well, then later in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 17 and 20, and this is when Jesus' disciples, we read, they return with joy because the demons or the unclean spirits were submitting to them. And Jesus says, don't rejoice because of that. Don't rejoice because of what is happening in the present. Don't rejoice because the spirits are submitting to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, rejoice because of your future, even though demons submitting to you is a very cool thing. And we even see finding joy from the future in our Lord Jesus himself, where in Hebrews 12 we read, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so what was the joy set before him? Sure wasn't the cross, which is why he got down on his knees, prayed for it to be taken away if there was any other way by God, and even sweated drops of blood. And so the joy was not enduring the cross, it was the future beyond it. As Hebrews said there, the fact that he would rise again and then sit down at the right hand of God. And so, church, if finding joy is difficult, then you need to take a longer-term view of things. You need to look up, because one of the ways you find joy in the present is by seeing this amazing future that lies ahead. You know, the future that Jesus went ahead of you to prepare. All right, third gift that you can find joy in, get this, one another. There's a controversial point. I remember someone almost falling off a chair in a conflict mediation meeting in another church when I mentioned this point, when I said that you're actually supposed to be deriving joy from one another, not trying to kill one another. So before anyone might fall off their chair here, let me show you a couple of verses where I get this from. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul says, beautiful verse, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. And in case any of the Thessalonians were about to fall off their chairs, then in chapter 3, verse 9, he says it again. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? And I've got a whole bunch of these, but let me give you just one more from 2 John 1. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And so if you are looking for things to find joy in TPC, consider the search over. For they're literally sitting all around you like red noses on a reindeer. So when is the last time that you looked at the other people here at TPC and thought, these people are my joy? Pretty sure we're all feeling it when the kids are up front. The adults aren't that bad either. For it gives me great joy to see them walking in the truth that, you know, even though many of you are young, it gives us great joy to see you walk the narrow path, unlike so many others their age that walk the broad one that leads to destruction. Or that even though some of us are old, it gives you younger ones great joy in the presence of God to still see us older ones rock up, even though we've got a drum kit and some electric guitars, and sing contemporary songs so fast that our dentures can't even keep up. Amen? So if you are struggling to find joy, TPC, find it in one another, just like the Apostle Paul did and John did. And this brings me now to our fourth and final joy-finding gift, singing. And seeing as though this is the joy point I'm going to finish on, seems appropriate to now invite our band up. Don't be shy, you can come up. It's okay for you to move when I talk, just as it's okay for the rest of us to raise our hands in praise and sway as you guys play and sing. And at our leaders' meeting this week, we read from Psalm 100, which is a psalm for giving grateful praise. In verses 1 and 2 of that psalm, it says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." And so in a minute, after I pray, our band's going to enable us to do just that. Come before the Lord in joyful song. And of course, we're going to have another great opportunity to do that next week at our carol service here. And some of us are going to be out on the streets handing out invitations to that event, having conversations about Jesus, so that members of the community we pray will also join us to discover the amazing thing that God has done for all of us at Christmas. So come see me or Isaac if you'd like to be part of that. And so, church, let me finish with this. If you're struggling to find your joy because of some stuff that you were dealing with this year, can I encourage you all to sing your hearts out with this next song as a way of finding it again, to be reminded of the one that this song will no doubt speak of. Church, let's pray. Father, again, we just want to thank you for the reality of joy. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know the year that we are going through or have been through, the seasons that we are in. And so, Father, would I just want to ask you, in your grace, that you will give us joy. Help this church community to be a community that is seen by the outside world as a community of joy, that ultimately we would find it in your Son, what you have done for us at Christmas, that we would be empowered to have joy by your Holy Spirit, that we would have it and live it in obedience, but of course we would also find it in each other here and in the blessing that it is to sing. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.